6 is our text verse. And if you're able to stand, we're going to invite you to stand as we read just a few verses of Scripture. John chapter 6 and verse 60, as we begin there. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying." In other words, this is a difficult statement. Who can hear it? Who can listen to it? In other words, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, that is, they began to grumble at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth," that is, that gives life. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Verse 64, "But there are some," Jesus says, "of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back." They withdrew and walked no more with him. By the way, there's two groups of disciples here. There's two groups of disciples. In verses 60 through 66, there's that false group of disciples. You got to understand, when Jesus was walking the face of the earth, there were those who simply followed him for what they could get. Food. I mean, they saw him do miracles. So some of them were falsely following the Lord. But when it came down to the real reason of why are you following me, Jesus says, they betrayed him. In verse 67, we see the second group of disciples. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will you also go away? Are you going to forsake me?'" In other words, "Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" We spoke to you on a message last week concerning the most controversial name. The name Jesus, you either love him or you hate him. There's really no in between. And Jesus is either loved today or he's hated. We still see that going on. It's like we see here in this passage. Today we're going to look at the message entitled, "A Life Without God is a Life Without Jesus." Let us pray. Father, thank you for those who have gathered here in your name. It's not about us. It's all about you, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would just be honored and glorified in what's said in this service. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with the opportunity to meet in your house. Now I pray, Father, that you would allow us to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be willing to respond to the invitation as you would have us respond later as you lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. That was worth waiting for, right? And getting it right. Amen. Thank you. John chapter 6 this morning is our text. A life without God is a life without Jesus. Now when you think about that, the reason we title it that, because Jesus is God. We looked at that last week in John chapter 1. As we looked at, he is the Word, W-O-R-D, capital W-O-R-D. But he is all God. He was all man, all God, when he came to the face of the earth. So think with me along this line. You know, many of the people who followed Christ and was seen him actually able to do many miracles. And of course, he preached powerful messages, although you will find that Jesus never really pastored a church. He obviously the greatest missionary that ever walked the face of the earth. But yet, Jesus, in his short time span upon the face of the earth, matter of fact, his ministry was really only for 3 years. Now, he was 33 years old when he was crucified, but his last 3 years of his life was when what we see in the Gospel of John, really his ministry. That's why the Gospel of John is so appealing to mankind versus the other Gospels. That's not to say they're not important, but John goes in a little more depth of the life of Jesus. And it doesn't start out with the birth of Christ, and you know, like Matthew and the other Gospels and Luke, but it goes into pretty much the last 3 years of his life and what we know about Jesus. And that really, to be honest, is what has gotten a lot of our attention. I know when I got saved, I was told the first book in the Bible you ought to read once you become a new Christian is the Gospel of John. And that's what I tell people as well when they come to know Christ. The Gospel of John is a great book to read because it really lays out who Jesus really is, because he is now in your heart if you're saved and you want to know more about him, and obviously how you can better live this life and walk the life of Christ. But you'll find that many of the people who followed Christ and were around him during those 3 years, they turned their backs on him and they refused to follow him any longer. As Jesus watched them walk away, as we see these false disciples did, as he saw them walk away, he addressed a searching question to the rest of the disciples. And he asked, "Will you also go away?" And Peter's answer is profound. Matter of fact, if you'll look at his answer in John chapter 6 and verse 68 and 69, notice Peter's answer when Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" Peter said, "Then Simon answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, that is, we have believed, and are sure, that is, we've come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Do you believe that Peter knew Jesus? Based on that statement, Peter was saying, "Jesus, we have believed." It's more than just having a head knowledge, because the false disciples, they had a head knowledge of Jesus, but their heart had not changed. The difference is, in Peter's life, he came to believe, to actually invite Jesus, to accept him, not just to have a head knowledge of Jesus, but a heart knowledge of Jesus. And that was his response. He said, "We have believed, and we know that thou art the Christ." Let me ask you this question this morning. Have you ever stopped to think what we would do without God? What would life be without God? There really is nowhere else to turn than God when you think about it. You see, there's no one who can take God's place. Absolutely no one. Muhammad is dead. People worship false gods around the world and even in America. There are thousands of false gods. But none of these false gods can provide any hope, any comfort, or any strength, because they're not God. You see, what would our lives be without God? Can we even begin to imagine what it would be like God? Now, obviously, there would be no such thing as Christmas. Now, the world is trying to get our attention on celebrating the holiday. The holiday is Jesus. That's what Christmas is. There would be no Christmas without Jesus. I mean, I used to believe when I was growing up that Christmas was Santa Claus. And, you know, that's all fun in and of itself, but you know what? I grew out of that and I realized that Christmas is more than Santa Claus. Christmas is Jesus. And so, what would life be without God? A person who is without God in this world has no understanding of what they're missing. You see, they have no understanding of what they're missing until they have accepted Jesus in their heart. You see, this morning, if you are here without Christ, in other words, you're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. You may be one of those false disciples. That's not necessary. By the way, these false disciples were probably good people. That doesn't mean just because they're false that they were bad or evil or cruel. Many of them, again, followed Jesus for the wrong reasons. Like a lot of people do today. Jesus is an interesting figure, as the world would try to paint him. Some would say he was just a prophet, a good man of God. But Jesus was more than that. He was God. And many of the false disciples did not want to go to the extent of accepting Jesus as God. They were willing to follow him as a good man who taught and did good things. But yet when it came to saying, I acknowledge the fact that you are God and I believe and I accept you as God in my life, like Peter did, they wasn't willing to go to that extent. And that's actually what Jesus is dealing with in this passage. So this morning, if you're here without Christ, you cannot understand the wonderful joy that only those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb can know. You see, those in darkness, as we all were at one time, do not realize the goodness and the grace of God in our lives. This morning, let me try to explain as best as I can from God's Word. Let me try to explain what it would be like without God. What would life be like without God? Perhaps then we can truly understand the impact of what Peter's response was to Jesus' question. The first thing, if you're taking notes, just write this down. I'm sure you've contemplated this before. Maybe you're thinking about it now. But without God, there would be absolutely no mercy. There would be no mercy without God. You see, God is the only one that knows mercy. What is mercy in the eyes of a holy God? Well, mercy is the negative aspect of love. In other words, it means the removal or withholding of a just penalty. You see, God's mercy is a holy mercy, which knows how to pardon sin, not to protect sin. You see, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, such as none of us deserve salvation. You think, well, preacher, I'm a good person. I deserve to go to heaven. You know, that sounds pretty good. But the Bible says we're sinners. We're born sinners. Where's the baby? Rhett. Baby Rhett. Oh, what? How old is he now? Month old today. Baby Rhett. Look, beautiful little bassinet. He's laying in over there quiet. Don't hear a word out of him. You walk up and look at that baby, you're going to see something precious. But he's a sinner. Well, I realize he hasn't robbed any banks. I realize that he hasn't lied. You know, but you know what? He's got the sin nature. We're born with that. Little Preston, my grandson, I love him. He's going to be, how old, 5? In January. We've been hearing a few things from parents. They're starting to experience what rebellion is already a little bit. Preston, now listen, he's perfect in our eyes as grandparents. But little Preston, he's the older brother of four boys. So Preston has already learned how to lie a little bit. He's been caught in that. he's learned how to be a little bit deceptive. Now, listen, I can guarantee you the parents, as no parents will do, will ever sit down and teach their kids how to lie. I've never had to do that with my kids. I've never had to teach my kids how to steal or even think about it. Matter of fact, what I'm saying, we don't have to sit down and teach our kids how to commit sin. Because why is that, preacher? Because we're born with the nature, the sin nature. It just happens. That side of us that we don't like sometimes, it's there. And we find that's what causes us, obviously, to turn away God sometimes. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. I'm thankful for salvation today. I don't deserve it because I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. But you know, mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. What does the Bible speak about that? Mercy, what we do deserve, listen, we deserve hell. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. Grace is God giving us heaven if we choose to accept it. But mercy is what we really deserve. For the wages of sin is what? Death. That word death in Romans 6:23 is speaking of death in hell. Is it 6:23? I think I'm right. One of their verses. Getting older as a preacher. But the wages of sin is death. That word death means hell. But it says the gift of God. What is that gift? That gift is salvation. The gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In that one verse alone, it speaks of the grace and the mercy of God. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. I'm thankful for God's mercy today, aren't you? Without God, though, there would be no mercy. What His mercy does for us, mercy prevents God's wrath from consuming us. And let me make emphasis on this, lest you think I'm preaching a mean-spirited or God's a mean person. God has never and will never send a person to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. People go to hell by their own choosing. You say, what do you mean, preacher? When we choose to reject the free gift of salvation, the opportunity to accept Christ in our heart, and we choose to reject that, then we make the choice to go there. It's not that God says, hey, I'm sending you there. No, God says, hey, you can have salvation, or you can, which means heaven, or you can have hell, which is damnation. What is it you want? Now, listen, as an 11-year-old boy, I chose heaven. Thank God. I knew whenever I invited Jesus into my heart that I got saved. And listen, I'm thankful to know that today I'm not going to go to hell if I died. How do you know that, preacher? Because of God's grace and God's mercy. You see, mercy prevents God's wrath from consuming us. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies, that is His loving kindness, that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are always present, Lamentations says. You see, mercy allows the forgiveness of our sins. Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes over the transgression or the rebellious act of the remnant of the heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. That is His unchanging love. You see, mercy makes salvation possible today. Thank God for His mercy. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There are people that think, if I do enough good deeds, works, then that's going to give me some plus points. You know, when you're in school, when I was in school, I remember the teacher had a board on the back. And if you did good in class, you got a check mark or a star. I think that's what it was, a star for doing good. And that was her way of motivating and, you know, maybe get a piece of candy at the end of the day or whatever. And you know, and some kids did well with that and others didn't. And I was probably in the category of not doing too well with that. But you know what? We sometimes think maybe along the line of getting those stars, or if we do enough good deeds, we'll get enough stars, and that'll get us in heaven one day. But it doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, God made it even simpler, easier than that. We don't have to earn our way. There's not enough money you can put in an offering plate or enough times you can come to church. God's Titus says that it's not by works of your own righteousness which you've done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. Thank God for that. Because I'm not able to do enough good deeds to earn my way to heaven. God knew that. You see, the only thing that keeps a lost sinner from sliding into hell right now is the mercy of God. That's what keeps us out of hell. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand that it is only because of God's great mercy that you can still be saved today. Psalm 136, verse 26. In Psalm 136, there it has 26 verses. And did you know that in every one of those verses it ends with this phrase, His mercy endureth forever. God's mercy, the psalmist David says, endureth forever. 26 times he ends with that thought. You see, His mercy endures forever. His mercy is opposite of His wrath. Just think what it would be like if we had no mercy from God. Isn't it wonderful to be a born-again child of God? As we think about God's mercy, the second thing, if you're taking notes with me this morning, follow with me if you would. Without God, there would be no burden barrier. Sometimes the load gets heavy, doesn't it? Sometimes the load that we carry in life gets heavy. Whether you're a parent, you're trying to raise kids, that's a tough load. Or whether, you know, you've got problems in the job, you know, it's a heavy load sometimes trying to please people in the workplace or in the school or whatever, trying to find the right kinds of friends. You know, we all carry different burdens, don't we, in life. And some seem to be heavier than others. I mean, you walk the hallways of the hospital, just go there tomorrow, and you'll find there's some people in the waiting room, in just sitting, waiting for that loved one to get well. They're carrying some heavy burdens. You know, you find you go to the children's hospital. You find that you walk the hallways of that children's hospital, and you see those precious kids, and boy, their life is... There's some struggles, and many of them don't let you know that because a lot of them are just happy and jolly. But there's some struggles that people are carrying. We all have burdens, but isn't it great that we have a God who helps to carry our burdens? He's the burden bearer. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me." Sometimes there's no one else to go to but God, is there? You see, friends and family members just do not understand what you're going through sometimes, but God knows what you're going through. Peter said in John chapter 6 and verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Listen, Matthew 11:28 again, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden," and God says, "I will give you rest." Now, this doesn't mean that He's going to perform an act of making us become rested, but it's much deeper than that. What Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, he's going to help carry the load while we rest. That's the idea. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you the rest that you need." I'm the one, Jesus says, to carry the load, and you rest. That's what He's saying. Sometimes the load is so heavy until we almost fall beneath its weight, don't we? But then the Lord comes along and takes the load and He carries it for a while so that we can rest. Because some of you even here today are carrying some heavy burdens. But what would life be without God who carries our burdens? 2 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 says, "To cast all your care upon Him, for He cared for you." You see, this is more than "God just likes me."
I have people that like me. You have people that like you. But it's good to have people that love you, isn't it? That's what Peter is saying here about God. You see, it's that we are the object of God's affection. He cares for you. We're the object of God's affection. He loves us to that point to where He knows what's going on in our life. He cares for us. We are the reason that God cares, in other words. You think, well, I'm not that important of a person. I'm not a very good person. None of us are when it compares to God. But He's the reason why we're even here today. He cares for us. That's what Peter is saying. We're the reason why He loves. It was for whom He died when He went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross, He didn't go there to die for one person. By the way, if you were the only one upon the face of the earth, Jesus would have still died for you, because when He went to that cross, He died for the whole world, but He died for us individually, right? You have to think of it that way, because He did die for us in that way. One doesn't give his life for a person that he doesn't care for. I've got four kids. I'd give my life for them. There's a lot of people I'd give my life for. I'm not trying to sound like a hero. But you know what? There's some I wouldn't. I love my family. And man, if somebody came in to try to do harm to my family, I'm going to do whatever it takes to protect my family, because I love them. If it means my life has to be taken away from as a result, then that'd be the case, because I love them. You know what? That's the kind of love that God demonstrated for all of us. But yet so often we've turned our backs on Him. He loves us more than any other of His creation. There's a lot. Look around at what God created. He could have chose a lot of things to love, but yet He chose us to love. Without God, there would be no mercy and there would be no one to bear our burdens. Thank God He is our burden bearer. Without God, there would be no burden bearer. A third point this morning, what would life be without God? Well, without God, there would be no forgiveness. I've alluded to this a little bit, but let's look at that a little bit closer. Without God, there would be no forgiveness. You see, forgiveness, what does it do? Forgiveness enables the believer to fellowship with God. I like forgiveness. I like being forgiven, don't you? When I've been done wrong or somebody does me wrong. What does forgiveness do for us and with God? You see, it helps us to have that close fellowship with God. That brings us the joy that we look for on a daily basis. You know, there's something about the Christian life that we ought to really thank God that we have the privilege of enjoying, and that is that close fellowship with God. You know, we don't have to think, well, only the priest or the preacher or the missionary or whatever has that fellowship with God. The child of God is able to experience the joy of their salvation. Now, you know what? Sin has a way to separate the believer from God. Now, if you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation once you've truly invited Christ in your heart. But what sin does is we still sin even after we're saved. Right? I was saved at 11 years old. But it won't surprise you to say I've lied since then. Okay. Yeah, I've done some things that as a teenager that I wish I could go back and undo, whatever. Matter of fact, every day I have to be careful. I have to make sure that I stand right before God, because that sin nature is still there. But you know what? What helps the believer is that not only do we have that sin nature, but we have that the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us, who obviously helps us to overcome that sin. Thank God for His forgiveness. You know, following David's sin against God, David obviously we can read his life, and we know that one thing that stands out about David, David was a man after God's own heart. But David, a man after God's own heart, did something that was awful. He not only committed sin with Bathsheba, but he committed murder. Now, some would say he deserves to go to hell for that. Now, be honest with you, if I was being the judge or you being the judge, we might do it that way. But thank God again for his mercy, but his forgiveness. David sought forgiveness. Now, David had to pay a price for the penalty of what he did. By the way, just because we get forgiveness of God doesn't mean that, we're excused from having to pay a penalty. David had to pay a great penalty, but David sought God's forgiveness in his and truly God forgave him. And following David's sin against God, he sought for the return of the joy of his salvation. You see, that sin separated his fellowship with God. And without the forgiveness, the fellowship between David and God was broken. Forgiveness removes all barriers. I like what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins... If we confess, admit it. If we confess our sins, He, speaking of God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, it's put on us. We need to confess it. We need to admit it. And that's what David did. And once we confess that sin and we admit it, then that fellowship is restored, that forgiveness. You see, forgiveness enables the believer to fellowship with other believers, not only to fellowship with God. You see, when we sin against God, it not only breaks our fellowship with God, but it breaks fellowship with others as well. Sometimes the people that we love, sometimes the people we go to church with. You see, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The key to having a proper relationship with other believers is to understand that we are forgiven. We're forgiven. How can we harbor bitterness against a brother or sister in Christ when we realize that we're forgiven, that He's forgiven us? You say, preacher, you just don't know how bad they've hurt me. No, but if God's able to forgive us of all of our sins, then we, with God's help, can forgive others. I don't know if you've heard in the news, about a month ago, maybe less than that, some men, young men, broke into the home of a pastor and his wife. Actually, the pastor wasn't there. Young guy. He's actually from Birmingham, I believe. And broke into their home. She was probably still in the bed. I think they had a little one upstairs. She was due with a child. They broke in to really, I think it was just to vandalize the home. That's what they were doing in the neighborhood. So, sadly, what took place is the mother, this young mother, 20-some-odd years old, was there, due with a child. They decided to shoot and kill her, do other things, obviously. And it was in the news. Now, I don't know how I would have handled that situation. But to listen to the husband, who many had accused him of doing it, but later they found out it wasn't him. But to hear him explain forgiveness, I wish I had a videotape, I'd show it to you, was the best way I've ever heard anybody explain forgiveness. You know, again, if I was in his shoes, I would hope I would react the way he reacted. And I hope I'm never in his shoes. But he taught me that day, 20-something year old young man taught me that day what forgiveness is all about. I mean, he not only lost his wife by murder, but they murdered his little child that was still in the womb. My heart goes out to that family. I wish I could remember their name, but anyway, forgiveness is something that God has to teach us. Jesus instructed Peter just to keep forgiving and forgiving. And sometimes that's the way life is. We're going to be hurt, constantly hurt. What does God say for us to do? We're to keep forgiving. Now that's not to... And the way this young man put it, they ask him... He says, I can forgive today, but he said, tomorrow I've got to learn how to forgive all over again. Today I can forgive, but tomorrow I've got to start all over. And he says, I'll have to do that the rest of my life. You see, it's an ongoing thing. You see, without God, there would be no forgiveness at all. No mercy, no burden bearer. And then lastly, without God, write this down. Without God, there would be no hope. Have you ever thought about what life would be without God? Well, definitely without God, there would be no hope. We all put our hope in something. A few years ago, there were people whose hope was in the economy that was going to stay strong, and their bank accounts were just growing, and they were going to live off their retirement or whatever, and then the economy crashed, and many people lost their retirement, sadly. And some people had their hope in that. But obviously, we cannot have hope in the bank account, can we? There are people every day that goes over to the casinos hoping that they pull that machine or they play those, whatever they do. I don't know. I ain't been in there, so don't think I have. I've just seen it on television. There are people that go there thinking, well, just maybe it'll just happen to me where I can just get rich quick. I'm hoping that, and they put their hope, and many will spend a whole paycheck. How do you know that, preacher? Because we have them come to the church a lot of times because they're needing food and clothing, and I've ministered to a lot of these people because they have wasted their money on things like that, thinking I get rich quick. Listen, if your hope is in man, if your hope is in things, if your hope is in a bank account, you're going to find you're going to be disappointed. But if your hope is in God, that's really what matters. Peter says in Psalm 68, or Jesus says, thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, without God, every one of us would be hopelessly lost in sin, wouldn't we? Nothing or no one could redeem our souls. When Peter made this statement, he is saying there is no other way. You see, without God, my dad and my mom would not be in heaven. Thank God they're in heaven, not because of anything I did. Maybe I influenced their life a little bit, I hope in a good way as a preacher. But you know what? My mom and dad in heaven, because they realized they needed a Savior and they accepted Jesus in their heart. And the day that I did their funeral, I did both of my parents' funeral, or participated in both of them. That was the hardest thing for me to do. But you know what made it easy? I'm going to see them again one day. I'm going to see them again one day. Because this life for a believer is just temporary. The Bible says we're just a passing through. And thank God there's going to be a great reunion day in heaven with our loved ones and our friends that have gone on before us. You see, there's hope in God. Our hope is in God. Without God, there'd be no hope to ever seeing our loved ones again. Verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Without God, there'd be no love. Without God, there'd be no Christmas. Without God, there'd be no cross. Without God, there'd be no heaven. Without God, there'd be no redemption. Daniel says in Daniel 2, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. Now, some people don't believe that. There's some people don't accept Jesus. By the way, just because you don't believe that and just because you don't accept that doesn't mean it's not true. I mean, you have a choice. You can accept Him, you can believe on Him, you can accept Him and believe on Him and know that once you've done that, you can have eternal life in heaven, or you can reject Him. It's your choice. And by rejecting Him, you say, I choose hell. It's your choice. God never forces Himself on anybody. But He is God. Just because we don't accept that or don't believe that sometimes doesn't mean it's not true. You see, His mercy is available to all of us today. God will bear our burden. God will forgive our sins. You say, well, preacher, I've done too many wrong deeds. I've done too many sins. There are many in this room can relate to that. But thank God for His grace and mercy. You say, preacher, is there something that could keep me out of heaven? Yeah, there's one thing that could keep you out of heaven. Rejecting Jesus. You can reject Him. You say, preacher, but what about this sin or that sin? Well, Jesus died for you. He's willing to forgive you with His grace and mercy. He's willing to forgive you. Why? Because He says, I love you. When He died on that cross, when He rose again, He demonstrated the fact, I'm God. I love you. Oh, listen. We have hope in eternal life through Christ. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, God cannot lie, Titus says, but He promised before the world began. The devil would like for us to think God is a liar. You don't know how I've been hurt, preacher, because I feel like God has been deceptive to me. God hasn't. Maybe mankind has, or things hadn't gone your way, but God is true to us. God is loving. God is kind. He is merciful. He shows His grace to us. And God cannot lie, Titus says. Jesus asked Peter in closing. Jesus asked Peter and the other disciples in verse 67. Look what He says. Jesus says to Peter and the other disciples, will you what? Will you also go away? He saw the false disciples who walked with Him when everything was going well and they could get what they wanted out of Jesus. But whenever Jesus, laid it on the line that He's God, you either accept Him or reject Him, they walked away. They had that choice. You didn't find that Jesus is running after them, pulling them back, and say, hey, oh, listen, don't listen. Jesus convicts our heart and draws it, but there'll be a time where that'll be removed one day. But the disciples, they walked off. But the 12, why did they stay? They stayed because of what verse 68 says. Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Verse 69, and we what? We have believed. And are sure, that is, we know that Thou art the Christ. These other disciples, they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't accept that He's the Christ. But Peter says, and the disciples, we believe and we know that You are who You say You are. Oh, listen. Peter was not about, I believe in that statement, he was not about to live life without God in his life. He had determined that from that day forward that he's going to serve God and worship God. Now, did he trip up a few times in his life? Sure he did. We know that. But he never turned his back on God. But one time that we know of, but yet he got his life right. And he died serving the Lord Jesus. My question to you this morning, will you today put your faith and trust in Jesus? You say, preacher, I've done that. You might be able to say, I accepted Christ in my heart as my Savior. Like Peter, you would have no problem saying, I'm not just following you to get what I can get, but I know I've accepted you. I believed upon you. Walking an aisle does not save a person. Joining a church does not get a person in heaven. But it's that heart belief that Peter was talking about that turned his life around, his heart around, that says, hey, I will serve you till I die, if need be. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? If not, we'll have an invitation here in a moment. Again, walking an aisle doesn't save you, but what we'd like to do on the invitation is for those who want to invite Jesus in their life, if you'd like somebody to counsel with you and show you further how you can invite the Lord in your heart and life. Christians will be praying. But we'll have someone counsel with you, a man with a man, a woman with a woman. You say, preacher, everybody in this room is going to heaven. They're in church today. Well, I'd like to believe that. But, you know, that's probably not the case. Percentage-wise tells us that if there's one person in this room that has never accepted Christ as their Savior today, there'd be angels in heaven, church members excited that, hey, here's one that's invited the Lord in their heart and life. Or maybe you're one that's a Christian, but yeah, you haven't been living for Jesus. You've been living your life as though that sometimes there's not a God, and you could live your life without God if need be. But you know what? You let God be removed, and one day that's going to be the case here on this earth. Just for a moment's time, we would know what life would be without God. But you know, the only person that can know what life would be without God is that one who has accepted Jesus, and then God would be removed. Then we would understand what life would be. You see, my life has been changed. Your life, many of your lives have been changed because God came in it. But what would it be without God? Thank God for His presence with us today. If you don't know Him as your Savior, we invite you to let us show you how you can invite the Lord in your heart. With all standing with me this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, Christians praying. This is just kind of the way we do things in our church. We have an invitation, and again, you're invited if you want to come to this altar to come this morning and pray. Or if you, I'll be down front. I'll take you by the hand if you'd like for someone to pray with you or counsel with you. We have a counseling room. We could just take you in, a man with a man, woman with a woman, if there's something that God's dealing with your heart about. But Christians will be praying. If God speaks to your heart this morning in any matter, you come. Father, we commit this invitation.